You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Good morning again, everybody. It's great to have you with us. I am kicking off this morning a new series, so there should be a slide we can put up. This series is called The Kingdom Over Everything, and it's a series that we're preaching in Isaiah 61. So we're starting today in here and in Ross and in Leinster, the same series. I've got a brief of what I should say. Whether I'll follow that or not is another question. Because as I was thinking about this, I was thinking this is going to raise a few questions. And one of them might be, so does that mean we've finished the go and make disciples thing? And absolutely not. That is still our theme at the moment. This is a series that will speak into that. And I will explain how that fits in a bit. But as part of the Go and Make Disciples, I want to ask Caroline to come up and share a testimony of her go. Yep, this is Caroline. Can you pass me the microphone? Do you want to introduce yourself, because you explain who you are? Some of you might not.
So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Caroline Curry. You've probably already recognized the accent. I come from Northern Ireland. My husband is Trevor, and he was here earlier with our little grandson, Ollie. We're living just outside Bishop's Froom, and we moved here in January 21. And I just wanted to share a little bit of my go, sort of why we're here, and a few things that God called us to. And I've been reading recently in Nehemiah, and I would encourage you to read Nehemiah chapter 1-6. It's really exciting because there's a lot of go in that. So Nehemiah was called to go and build the walls of Jerusalem. And when you read about all the people there, I mean, some were in the beauty industry, they made perfume. Some were traveling salesmen. Some presumably were builders. Some traveled a long way to go, and some built right outside their own front door. And some of them, actually, their go was with their family, because one of the guys, he went with three of his daughters and built. And that's sort of my experience too of go. And I just wanted to share a couple of things with you. The first significant go, I suppose, for us was where we had to travel, and God called us to go to Ukraine. Our church was working in an orphanage there, and they didn't really want me, but they definitely wanted Trevor. They wanted somebody who had joinery skills to work with the older boys, and so we said, we prayed about it and felt that God was leading us to go. And when you read it in Nehemiah, you'll find the opposition was tremendous. And actually, when we were called to go, everybody who was on the team was expected to raise their own funds for the travel. And we were going through a really, really difficult financial time, and we didn't have the money. When we said we would go, we didn't have the money for our flights or anything. But God provided in a miraculous way. And when God calls you, he equips you. Whether you're equipped now or not, doesn't really matter. If he calls you, he equips you. And we have found that time and time again. And now, you know, we're seeing photographs last week of a little boy who actually came to know that he was in Trevor's woodwork class, and he came to know Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus when we were there. And we got a photo of him last week in his army uniform. He's in the army now. And it really brings it home to your heart, doesn't it? Particularly when you know people and you've worked with pastors, and God's doing amazing things there. So one of our other goals was at home, and that was to fostering. And over the years, I always said I couldn't foster, because I would get so attached to the children that I would never be able to give them back. And so I almost closed the door on that, until again God came knocking and said, I want you to foster. And we both worked full time. And so, you know, what would that look like? But actually, I would encourage you as God's people to pray into this, because there is a real need for foster parents. And there is a thing called respite fostering. So we fostered once a month for children who are in foster care, but their foster carers need a break. And so we had one little boy, once a month, we brought him to church with us. We prayed with him. Little boy didn't have any of that in his background. And then we had children dipping out in and out over the years. So that wasn't easy. We're very private people. And if you've ever fostered, you will know there is nothing that the authorities don't know about you. They know everything. And back to the opposition, that didn't sit easy with us, but God called us to it. And we felt we had to be obedient in it. And one of the other things, again, the go close to home was at the beginning of lockdown. We felt that we should be good neighbours. So we wrote a little card for our neighbours, put our phone numbers on it and said, if you ever need anything, you know, give us a ring. And you know, passed that round a few of our neighbours. We lived out in a rural area and it was just a nice thing to do. And then God spoke to me in the second lockdown and said, what you did was nice, but anybody could do that. Anybody could do that. Do your neighbours know that you love the Lord? And honestly, I had to say, probably not. They probably didn't. And prayed about it and said, well, Lord, what gifts do I have? And I felt God saying to me, you can bake. So bake. So I went on to eBay and I ordered some empty biscuit tins. And I ordered some nice writing paper and also some Gospels of John. And I baked cakes and I wrote a little note and just said, you know, the world is upside down and many are fearful and yet God is still on the throne. And, you know, here's our numbers again. If you need anything, contact us. And I hope you find some comfort in reading the Gospel of John. And I wish I could tell you, I knocked their door and shared my testimony. I actually just left it on the doorstep and ran. But at least they knew, you know, that what we were. And our last go, our most recent, is coming here. And I just wanted to read to you a little bit. I journal, and on the 22nd of July 2020, this is what I've written. This is a significant day. I had a dream last night. I was in a coffee shop and I was going around the tables, sharing my faith, talking to people about Jesus and my experiences. And I was sharing briefly with one lady about having breast cancer. And we were laughing together. And when I woke up, I had my quiet time and I was talking to my father and I was reading. And I felt prompted to look up Christian coffee shops in Hereford. At this stage, we had been thinking about moving to Hereford because our daughter lives here. She has a little boy here and she was really wanting us to move. So, and the little boy who was here actually, Ollie. And I've said, I found a coffee shop called Revive. This coffee shop brings people in. They can have coffee, they can have prayer, they can have Christian fellowship. It's run by a church called Christian Life Church. When I was reading about it, I felt a tingling all over my body. And I've come to realize that that's the Holy Spirit and to recognize that. So I believe that this is our church. God has led us to this church. Now, this was before we had a house, before we'd sold our own house or anything. And I've said, they have a number of sites. They have Hereford, Leinster, Ross-on-Wye, and they're opening a church in Ledbury. Maybe by the time we get there, the church in Ledbury will be open. That might be the church for us. So I don't know whether that is the church for us, but that was 2020. God was speaking to us about that. And so the last thing I wanted to share was that, you know, we as a couple, we are nothing without God, nothing. And as I've got older, I've realized that I'm on a journey to heaven, and this is only a part of this, and I don't want to mess about with my life. We are here to serve our church, serve our neighbors, and most of all, to serve the Lord. And it's a privilege to be here and to be welcomed into this church the way we have. You have an amazing fellowship here, and we are blessed to be a part of it. Thank you.
Thank you, Carolyn. So great to hear people's stories, isn't it? How God is moving. We don't usually get to hear those. But so if you don't know Trevor and Caroline, then do chat to them. Interesting that they've got something for Ledbury there, Claire. What a coincidence, eh? Yes. Okay, so Isaiah 61. So one of the questions I said you might have, are we finished the series, go and make disciples? Absolutely not. And the other question is, in a minute, I'm going to read Isaiah 61, the first seven verses. And you might be thinking, well, the kingdom, and certainly the kingdom of God is the kingdom we're talking about, isn't mentioned at all in Isaiah 61. And you might be flicking to the next verses. Don't bother, because it isn't in there. The kingdom of God's not mentioned. So why are we using Isaiah 61 to preach the kingdom of God? You might ask. Thank you for asking it, because I am going to answer that question. And it will be relevant. Okay, so let's read Isaiah 61, the first seven verses. The first verse is interesting, Sarah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. You'll feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you'll rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land. And everlasting joy will be yours. So as I'm reading, I'm hearing people saying amen and great. Because it is a great promise. It looks like a great time, doesn't it? And what it is, it talks about good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, freedom for the captives, release for the prisoners, the Lord's favor, vengeance of the Lord. I'm not so sure about that one, but mainly good. Comfort for all who mourn, provision, a crown of beauty, oil of joy, a garment of praise, oaks of righteousness, whatever that is, display of his splendor, rebuilding, restoring, renewal, no more shame, wealth, riches, a double portion, rejoicing. And as it goes on in the other verses, there's more great stuff. Now, this book, Isaiah, is a book of prophecy. Means that Isaiah, a prophet, heard messages from God and he wrote them down. And this is a book mainly of what he heard from God. And sometimes God spoke to him about events that happened in the very near future. And sometimes what is written is about events that happened hundreds of years later. So he writes about Jesus hundreds of years before. And sometimes he writes very literally, and sometimes it's poetic. And so when we look at this, people interpret it in many ways. Hebrew scholars in the times after Isaiah, as they studied the Old Testament, not only Isaiah, but other prophetic scriptures, saw that the prophets were pointing to a future time of great blessing and prosperity, as we just read. And they called this time the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And most of the scriptures that talk about it don't explicitly say this is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In Daniel, he talks about God's kingdom. but mainly they don't refer to it in the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God, but the people who taught, the Hebrew teachers, called this time that was coming the kingdom of God. Let me just read something I researched up. Although the older Hebrew prophets, such as Micah and Isaiah, did not use the term kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, as did the later Jewish writers, they spoke in glowing terms of the coming of a glorious time in the latter days when nations would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and not lift up a sword anymore, when there'd be a ruler upon whom would rest the spirit of Yahweh, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, who would judge with righteousness the poor and reprove with equality for the meek of the earth, when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So they look forward to this time coming called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And they also saw that these scriptures pointed to a person, the man who would be able to say, as we just read, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me. The man who was a servant, a ruler, a king, who would bring in this kingdom of God. And they called this man Messiah. So Messiah is not specifically named in that name in the Old Testament, but they, as is mainly in the Old Testament, kingdom of God. But Messiah, who would bring in the kingdom of God, is a concept that people understood if they'd been listened to the Jewish teachers. And in Jesus' day, they would have understood that. In the New Testament, Messiah has a different name. The name is Christ. That is the same thing. It's the Hebrew version of Messiah. And so in Jesus' day, and for many years before, the Jews were waiting for this Messiah and this new age, this new kingdom. What they sometimes called it the kingdom of heaven, not because it was in heaven, but because it was heaven down on earth. It was an age, a new rule. And they would understand, because Jesus came and he talked about the kingdom of God. When he started all throughout his ministry, he talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It was a big theme of his. But I'm explaining it from Isaiah because the background of the people who heard it then was, this is about an age that's coming and the Christ is the one that will bring it, the Messiah. He preached it. And the other significant thing about Isaiah 61 relevant to Jesus comes in Luke 4. Right at the beginning of his ministry, it says this in Luke 4, verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So what he's saying in that, he chooses that verse, which they would have known was talking about the Messiah and the kingdom of God coming. And he said, this has been fulfilled. He's saying the kingdom that you've been waiting for has come and the Messiah's here. Whether he's saying I'm here at this point, but he is the Messiah. He's announcing the Christ, the Messiah, and the kingdom. And so this is relevant to our go, because when Jesus went, he started the go, he went and he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. It was his gospel. It's not just go to heaven, it was the kingdom of God. And they understood that in these terms. Their understanding wasn't necessarily God's understanding. There was lots of interpretations. As followers of Jesus, we have been given the same spirit that Jesus had. So the spirit that was on Jesus, that he said, I've been anointed to bring good news to the poor, is on us. And we are part of this mission from God to bring in his kingdom. Indeed, in his teaching on prayer, Jesus told us to pray this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is to be on earth just as it is in heaven. And I love this. I heard this, somebody said this once, that in Jewish writings they often repeat something to explain it a different way. So your kingdom come, your will be done. He said it's this: the kingdom is this, it's where God gets what he wants. It's where his will is done. And so we are to pray that and to be part of bringing in the kingdom on earth. And much of Jesus' teaching was about the kingdom of God. So I want to talk about the extent of the kingdom of God on earth. So where is it? Well, the kingdom of God on the earth is to be geographically everywhere. Geographically everywhere. There's no part of the earth that isn't God's. No part of the earth that doesn't belong to God. And he wants his kingdom established everywhere. And so we see who that involves. So when we get to heaven, it says there will be people, we will see people from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Well, I think there'll be all ages, all social backgrounds, all socioeconomic backgrounds, everybody is included to be in the kingdom of God. Amen? I think we get that God wants all men to be saved. What does it entail? What is the scope of the kingdom of God? Here are some, I've tried to cover all things, but I might have missed some out. So I think it should cover the church. Hopefully the kingdom of God should be in the church. It should be in work and business, in politics. Oh, we really need that. Education and learning, science, the arts, leisure, family life, every aspect of society, every aspect of life that you can think of is for the kingdom of God to come, not just church. It goes way beyond church. I think sometimes in the past we've isolated it into church, and so we've got world and church, but the kingdom of God is to infiltrate the whole world. It says in Ephesians that God has put everything under the feet of Jesus. Now, if you look into the meaning of the Hebrew, the Greek word for everything, what it actually means is everything. It's the same. There's nothing outside of what God wants to put under his feet. He wants to be Lord of everything, every aspect of our life. And every knee will bow one day to the name of Jesus. So every aspect of your life is a legitimate area for the kingdom of God to come. So as Caroline has shared, that can involve, as you follow God in his kingdom, geographically moving, or just moving to your neighbours, or what you do. It's all the kingdom of God. It's all part of our go. Our go is to go and preach the kingdom of God, but more than preach it, to live it. Now, how is this going to happen? How do we bring, not only preach, but bring the kingdom of God into being? I'm sure we're not just to pray, we're to do something. So which area of those areas of life do you live in? Are any politicians here? No? Don't know anybody? Anybody that goes to work? Yeah? Anybody in a family? Yeah? There's lots of areas that you can bring the kingdom of God. It's not just coming and serving on a rota in church, although we would like you to do that as well, please. But what is the area that God has given you where you want, he's given you to bring the influence of the kingdom of God in earth? And so if it work, for instance, we want to see business and work done in God's way. This is a mission field for God's, for God to see his way of working and way of doing business done, and all these areas. Now, how does that happen? I think in the days of Jesus, there were different ideas of how the kingdom of God would come. And that's why Jesus taught a lot of about it. Some people thought, well, the kingdom of God is about justice. And one big injustice of the time was that the Romans were very unjust to, in most of their empire. They oppressed the people, and in Jews, in Israel, they oppressed the Jews. So surely God, Jesus was going to overthrow and kick out the Romans. Did he do that? No, he didn't. Other big injustice was slavery. Did he abolish slavery? He didn't, did he? So what's it, is it, does that mean he's not against slavery? No, I'm not saying that. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a seed. Many of his parables, he talked about seed. He talked about something small. The kingdom of God is start small. A seed is what you put in the ground. The kingdom of God filling the whole earth. And let's be clear on that. His ambition is the whole earth and every aspect. It starts from the ground up with a seed. He talks about yeast. Yeast is very small, a very small element of your bread. You put it in and it permeates the whole loaf. Jesus says the kingdom of God comes and grows like a seed. It starts small but fills the whole earth. And so when Jesus comes and proclaims the kingdom of God is here, he goes on to explain in many of his parables, it starts as a little seed. It's here, but it's not filled the earth yet. I think some people expect him to be a great ruler that would dominate the whole earth, but that's not how it is. So, am I saying that as Christians we're responsible for all that to get the kingdom of God into all those areas? No, I'm not. I'm saying Jesus is. Jesus is going to do all that, and we are belong to Jesus and are part of that. So, as his followers, we're part of the mission of Jesus, and we do the bit that God gives us to do. Just as Caroline's doing the bit that God has given her to do and Trevor to do, we to do the bit that God gives us to do. Jesus didn't do it all at once. He didn't abolish slavery. He didn't overthrow the Romans, although they are oppressive and against the kingdom of God. He didn't even heal the man at the temple gate who was there begging every day, although he went to the temple many times. He left that for Peter. We have to do the bit that God gives us to do. It starts small. It starts with me, and it actually starts in my heart. You see, we could overthrow an evil dictator, but the problem is not the system. The problem is in people's hearts. Yeah? Injustice happens because of greed in people's hearts. It all starts in the heart. So God knows that he needs to change hearts and lives, not just a system. And so he gives us to change our lives. That's why when Jesus started preaching, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God coming requires us to change our heart, to turn away from our selfish ways and turn towards God. That's called repentance. And to live as God wants, to live by the values of the kingdom. And that to infect the people around us. So the kingdom of God's not going to come in some, well, let's have a Christian prime minister. It'd be great if we do, but that won't bring the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes with you and me in our everyday lives and every Christian's. Some people will take the gospel to nations that have never heard it. Some people will, like Wilberforce, he campaigned to abolish slavery. But most of us will influence our next door neighbour, the people we work with. And that's how the kingdom of God is. It goes from one to another, to another, to another. And I want to say that what I want to say is, don't despise the little that you do. The kingdom of God is like a seed. or like yeast that is small but grows and grows and grows and spreads. And when we're all doing that, influencing and living the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God will come in the whole earth. You know, in Brazil, people often talk about the corruption of politicians. And I'm not saying they're more corrupt than ours. Ours may be better at hiding it. But somebody I know, he got caught doing something illegal. He was delivering something in his car to somebody, and he hadn't got the right license. It's very complicated in Brazil. And he got stopped, and they were going to impound his stuff. And so instead of, what he did was he rang one of his customers who happened to be a local politician. And the politician spoke to the policeman, and they let him off. So there was a bit of corruption there that at a very small level, somebody was happy to go along with. And therefore, when you're happy to go along with that, you can't complain about corruption in higher places. It starts at the ground level, by our justice, by our rights, by the way we treat one another, by the way we're different. That is how we're going to change this nation, not by voting in somebody. If we don't change hearts, we're not going to change the system. But I want to say that the end goal is to fill the whole earth with the glory of God. Don't despise your little start. And I want to land it there, but just by saying we have been given a gospel to go and a spirit, to anointing of the spirit to proclaim good news to everybody, the poor and everybody. But this is going to change the world. It's going to change the world. In our little sowing, God, His plan is to change the world through all of us. But I just want to say, in the prayer meeting earlier, and has come through in some of the prayer and the words, is something that is spoken about in the scripture about hopelessness. Sometimes, Claire mentioned it, some people are so without hope. And I felt earlier that as I was preparing the verse where it says, God will give us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Despair is another word for hopelessness. And I just want to pray, if you feel in a situation that you feel is hopeless, but to really pray that you'll be able to find your hope in God. Because God wants to give you a garment of praise. That even if when the situation doesn't change, right, you're able to praise God because of, you know, Shirley talks about joy. His disciples rejoiced when they saw demons fled in the name of Jesus. I don't know what happened, how they felt when the time they couldn't cast out the demon. Maybe their joy just disappeared. But Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons flee. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. There are things that circumstances can't take away. We need to rejoice in those. But I want to pray for those here who feel hopeless, that the situation looks hopeless at the moment. Pray for your garment of praise to come to them, that you would take away the spirit of despair. That if the devil's come and spoken and brought a spirit of despair on top of the circumstances, just command that to go in Jesus' name, and pray for a spirit, a garment of praise, that people are able to look to you and see that they belong to you, their names are written in the book of life, they're a child of God. I pray that your spirit would work on the words that are brought today and bring hope, Lord, into despair in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to say that, you know, the kingdom of God is not God trying to boss everybody. It's a good thing. He wants good for you. And if you want to be in that, you just need to turn to God and say, I want to follow you, God. I want to live in your kingdom. I want to live your way. And he can change your life. He wants to give you the spirit to change your life. And if you do that, just turn to God. Jesus has paid the price of your sins to take away your sins, and so you can have a relationship with him and live his way. Just turn to him in your own words, ask him to come to you, and he will. Amen.